Well, it's good to be back with you this morning as we open up God's Word in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be covering verses 1 to 6. It's a blessing to be preaching God's Word once again to you after a time away, and I truly do find it a joy and a privilege and an honor to proclaim God's Word to you. And so we pick right back up where we left off in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to be in verses 1 to 6 this morning. Many times we do not realize our great need for the grace of God, not only in salvation, but for everything. Like, do you realize that you need the grace of God to live another day? Do you realize that you need the grace of God to do some good work for Him? Do you recognize that you need the grace of God in every area of your life, in every single moment? There's this old English table prayer that went like this. Lord, give me grace to feel my need of grace. And give me grace to ask for grace. And give me grace to receive grace. And oh Lord, when grace is given, give me grace to use it. That's someone who understands that they're wholly dependent on grace from beginning to end. And in our passage today, we see really that is grace running throughout the whole thing. And so this is, of course, talking about Paul's ministry and his message, but it's actually primarily about the grace of God. So let's look at it, shall we? So the first point that I want to bring out is this: God's grace shown through God's messengers. Let me read for you the passage. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so what we see first is God's grace shown through God's messengers. As I think about Scripture and what it shows us about God, something that you will often see is it seems like God loves to use means. What I mean by that is that he loves to show us grace using different things. So you think about how he blesses us with through the sun, right? So he's using the means of the sun to give us light and heat. He gives mankind the common grace of rain to make plants grow. Or most pertinent for our passage, he loves to show us grace through other people. Through other people. Think about all the times in your life where you were so utterly discouraged, maybe, or the presence of someone just encouraged you and uplifted you in your hardest days. But what we find today in our passage is that God shows us great grace through the people that he uses, the people that he sends and sends to minister to us. Because I want you to think about how Paul writes to the Ephesians here in just these couple verses. In verse 1, he says how he's a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. So there you see, he's pointing to how this is on their behalf. Verse 2, he talks about the stewardship of God's grace, that it was given to him for the Ephesians, for you. So basically, God used Paul to show the Gentile Ephesians grace. So let's think about what he says. He talks about his current position and status. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And I want you to really think about what he says here, because that's what a statement. Because imagine that you're in the prison for sharing the gospel. Would you really write this way to someone? Would you really talk about this way, about your condition? I'm sure that we would use a lot of different words, a lot of more negative words than Paul does, if we were in the same spot. And yet, listen to the words he uses about his own imprisonment. So, of course, he's a prisoner. But would we ever say a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Because Paul could have easily said, I'm a prisoner of Rome. Or I'm a prisoner, though I really shouldn't be. And yet he intentionally says, a prisoner of Christ. He purposefully points out that this confinement was on their behalf. And so if you think about the way that Paul is talking about his imprisonment, you can tell he's not thinking of it in a mere earthly way. He's thinking about it through a theological lens or perspective. And he really did this with everything, and it sort of rebukes us for the way that we talk and the way that we think, because most often the way that we think and talk reflects more so those who do not follow God and believe in God. And so from a merely earthly standpoint, right, Paul's in prison unjustly. It's miserable. It's hopeless looking. And yet, Paul doesn't view his imprisonment that way. He actually views it more theologically. He doesn't point out that he's a prisoner of Rome, though he was. He emphasizes that I'm a prisoner of Christ. And I wonder, you think about why would he talk that way? It's a way of him pointing out the Lord's in control, and I know that. He knew that he belonged to Christ even in prison, and in that he could find comfort. He knew that Christ wasn't in heaven like sweating and thinking, oh no, Paul's in prison. I wasn't expecting this turn of events. What do we do now? No, he knew Christ is king. Paul belonged to Christ. And so Paul knew, I belong to Christ even in prison. Like, do we talk that way about ourselves? Do we think that way? Do you think no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what position I have, I belong to Christ. Prison does not take me out of the reach of Jesus. Criticism from others does not take me or push me beyond the bounds of belonging to Jesus. Since nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, then not even prison can change our status of belonging to Jesus. Consider another way he views his imprisonment. He says he's there on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, you got to think about, why is Paul in prison? You think about Paul, and he goes forth as sort of a missionary. He goes forth into these Gentile, mainly Gentile regions, and he's preaching the gospel. And most often, you'll see the Gentile residents get mad. You think about Ephesus, they got mad because the silversmiths were losing money because so many people were turning to Christ, and so the Gentiles would get mad. Or even if there were Jewish residents there, they would persecute Paul, they would get upset. And so that's why Paul can say he's a prisoner on their behalf, because he's going sharing the gospel to Gentile regions, and then he's thrown into jail for just doing that. We know God says he's a chosen instrument to carry Christ's name to the Gentiles. And as a result, he's in prison for it. And so he simply wanted people to know both Jews and Gentiles can be saved through Christ. And he's thrown into jail for that simple yet powerful message. And so no wonder he says, I'm here on your behalf. So once again, how he views his prison time is significant, where he doesn't see it as worthless. How does he view his prison time? He's saying, I'm here for the sake of you. I'm here for the sake of you. Because he could have avoided prison time by not going to the Gentile regions and preaching Christ. But he did, for their sake, for their benefit. And we see that, of course, obedience to God, but it's love for others. He sacrificed his comfort for the sake of the Gentiles so that they would know Christ. He was sitting in a jail cell because he wanted them to be impacted for eternity, to have life and salvation in Christ's name. And I wonder if we love Christ and others so much that we're willing to sacrifice some things in our lives for them. In order to know Christ more, that we're willing to sacrifice for them. Because sadly, sometimes we won't even sacrifice a little bit of time to send an encouraging note or visit to someone or give them a call. Yet Paul's in prison for the sake of others. What if we saw our hardships for others in this way, where we thought, I may lose some time out of my schedule, but it's for the benefit and love of that person. I may be inconvenienced, but it's for that person, and in that I rejoice. I may have a harder day, I may have a harder week, but hard doesn't always equal bad, especially if it's on behalf of another person to know Christ more. That's what's most important. And that's what it shows love for one another. And so we should get our mindsets back to where they should be. For what if we continually remind ourselves, I belong to Christ, and I am to minister for the sake of others. Because that's Paul's mindset. I belong to Christ, even in prison, and I'm ministering for the sake of others. I'm willing to sacrifice for them. In that great and glorious way, God's grace is showing through us to other people. Our sacrificial love is God's way of blessing others. Our laying down of our comforts is God's way of showing them grace. Our sharing of the gospel with those who don't know, even if it means ridicule, is God's grace being shown to that person who we are reaching. Through our actions, through our words, and all the glory should go back to Him. Because guess what? He showed us grace, and now we are simply showing grace to other people through our words and our actions. He gives us the positions we have. He gives us the words to speak. But speaking about the words that we speak, that's what Paul talks about next. He says in verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so the first question to tackle is, of course, what is this stewardship? Well, you think about a stewardship points to something that is that you have the oversight or management or the administration of this thing, but it isn't really yours. It's someone else's, but you're taking care of it. You're stewarding someone else's property, possessions, or whatever it may be. And so that's what Paul's pointing to, that this is something, what he's talking about, is something that was given to him to steward. And so he knew it ultimately belongs to God, but he was to be a good steward of it, manager of it. And so Paul knew, I have to utilize this stewardship well. And so what we find is that the stewardship is actually a responsibility to share a message. And this message is what we find is that both Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs in Christ. And so put succinctly, Paul's stewardship was to proclaim to the Gentiles that they can be saved through Jesus. Talk about a stewardship of grace. The message itself is grace, but also Paul was given this by grace. It's all God's grace. So Paul knows he didn't seek out this responsibility. If you know the testimony of Paul, you know he did not seek out this stewardship, did he? I mean, he was blinded by, you know, the brightness of Christ and thrown to the ground and just this amazing testimony. And then God just commissions him. Christ just commissions him then and there to be his vessel to preach to the Gentiles. And so Paul knew this is not a stewardship that he sought out with his selfish ambition. It was given to him by Christ. The truth is, God graciously gives each of us responsibilities, doesn't He? He gives each of us roles that we are called to steward well. To steward well. And this is made clear, Paul says in Galatians. He talks about how he had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And so he's showing us that we're all stewards of God's grace, but in various different places, different roles, different things like that. And so Paul was primarily to focus on Gentiles. Peter was primarily focused on Jews, but each was the stewardship entrusted to them. It was God's grace given to them to minister in these different areas. So how should we view ourselves? How should we view what we do as stewards of God? Actually, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so Paul is showing us this principle, this truth, that we are servants of God, we are stewards of God, not in the exact way that Paul was, of course. We are not an apostle, but we are still servants and stewards of certain things, and we are to be faithful. Faithful with what God has given to us. And so we are definitely not an apostle, but we're each given things to steward. Do you realize that you are given something, or really many things, to steward, to be a good steward of? We are graciously given spiritual gifts. Do you realize that? That every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Some have multiple. But we are given these spiritual gifts. Do we steward them well for the use for others? Because they're really for others, to minister to other people. Do you steward your spiritual gift well, or do you let it sort of sit on the shelf of your life? We're graciously given the message of the gospel to share. Do we steward that message well, or do we keep it to ourselves? We are given money. We are given resources given to God, or given from God to us, to be stewards of, meaning this money doesn't ultimately belong to me. Do you realize that? That God has given it to me to steward, and I should generously use it, of course, to provide for my needs, but also to bless other people. My resources, do I use them well for the Lord, or hoard them for myself? They're given us to faithfully use. May we always remember that. We ought not to misuse them or abuse what we are given. We don't neglect what we are given. We purposely use what God has given to us for His work, for His glory. And so it was, this task was given to Paul by God. And do we have that mindset of the things that God has given to us? Are we willing to carry out the task that God has given to us, even if it means a suffering and imprisonment? And so Paul says the stewardship was given to him, but what was the purpose? He says, it was given to me for you. Think about that. It was given to me for you. So from God to me, to go out to someone else. That's his point. And so Paul was given this amazing stewardship, this amazing responsibility, not to sit on it, not to do nothing with it. He was not to gloat in it simply and just simply boast in this amazing position that he had. This grace was given to be shared. Have you ever given someone something to give to someone else? Right? So you gave it to that first person and you knew that they were going to meet the other person. So you give it to this first person. But that's not the end goal, right? You want it to go to the next person. Right? And that's really what Paul's saying. He's given something to give to someone else, to others. Unlike some people in ministry who lord their authority over people, Paul saw himself as a steward sharing God's grace with other people. Paul knew this. He doesn't exist for himself. He exists for Christ and his church. He knew that deep down and within him. Where he knew the church was not there to simply attend to his needs and his wants. I mean, just read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you get that really clear. It wasn't to attend to his needs and wants, But he was to sacrificially serve and be faithful to the Lord. Because sadly, so many people, when they come to church, they come with this what's in it for me mindset. But that's not how we're called to approach church, how we're called to approach one another. Would you really enjoy it if your relationship with someone else was always them thinking, what's in it for me? Is that really how relationships work? Is that how a community is going to flourish? Of course not. So we're called to serve one another. And we serve the Lord by serving other people. And so do you serve the Lord by using what He has given to you to serve other people? Because I think about it this way, most of us, if not all of us, would never slack off at work. And not carry out our duties and our responsibilities. And yet, when it comes to church, why do so many not bat an eye about not carrying out what God has called them to do in that realm? That God has given me spiritual gifts. You know, why aren't many people using them? What if we thought this way, that God gives me gifts, God gives me grace to be given to others, not to be hoarded? What if you went to gave something to someone else and you said, this was given to me by God to give to you? God has graciously given me so much and I just want to give to you out of what He has given to me. What an impact that would make on that other person. What if we use our spiritual gifts to help others? So display this truth, that God gave me this to be used for you. And especially, of course, the gospel message. We aren't given it to sit on it, but we give it, we received it, believed it, and now we share it with others so that they can experience the grace of God as well. And so you think about this, to think that God delights to use us is amazing, isn't it? To think that God uses us to impact people for eternity. I mean, really think about that. This isn't trivial thing. These aren't trivial things. This isn't some flippant thing. This is people's salvation and their growth in Christ and walk with the Lord. These are eternal matters, and God has determined to use us in the lives of other people to impact them for eternity. What an amazing thing to think about. That in grace, God chooses to use little us for His big work in the world. And so we see God's grace and God through God's messengers, but also we see, secondly, Seth, if you want to do the second slide there. So God's grace shown through God's messengers, and number two, God's grace shown through God's mystery. So God's mystery. I wonder, do you like mysteries? I mean, I know there's many people who like mysteries because, of course, they're very interesting. They keep you on the edge of your seat. They're very unusual and unique. And so some of us may like that good mystery book or that good mystery show, and they challenge us to think, baffle us at times, because we usually don't know the ending until the, you know, don't know what happens until the very end, right? Now, there's some smart people who always pick it up right away. Oh, this person did it, right? And then you're kind of get annoyed at them because they're, you know, already spoiled it. But you know, many of us like that. And so we make mysteries where the mystery is finally revealed, right? And you finally get to know, okay, that's what happened. It makes sense. But I find that we don't always like it if the mystery continually remains a mystery, right? If it just continually remains a mystery, that can be more frustrating. I think of that long-running show, Unsolved Mysteries, and they present these cases that haven't been solved, and the show just ends with the mystery lingering as a mystery. And so you're left wondering, well, who did it? What happened? You know, where is this person now? And you're still wondering and wondering, and that can be frustrating to some of us. Because why? We like everything solved. We like everything tidied up in a nice bow and understood in our minds. But whether you like mysteries or not, this morning we're going to hear about a mystery. But thankfully, this is no unsolved mystery. This is a revealed mystery. It may have been a mystery before, Paul says, but it's not any longer. And so Paul just talked about how he received a stewardship, and he explains in further detail what it involves. It involves a mystery. Verse 3, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Verse 4 is all about how you can perceive his insight into this mystery by what he has said before in Ephesians. And then verses 5 and 6, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what is this mystery that Paul's talking about? He's talking about how both Jews and Gentiles can be one in Christ, and as a result, they're on equal standing. That's his point. And so you need to realize that this was new in Paul's day. It was a new, freshly revealed truth in Paul's day. In the Old Covenant, Israel was seen as the people of God. And so those outside of Israel were sort of not considered the people of God, not a part of the covenant. Even those Gentiles who were proselytes or God-fearers were still sort of kept at a distance. They were still sort of seen as second-class citizens. Maybe not everyone would put it that way, but the way that things were set up, it was sort of like they were second-class citizens. They weren't allowed into the inner, closer rooms in the temple and things like that. And so they could never feel fully in the group, so to say, fully equal in their standing and their privileges and their blessings. And so why would I call this point God's grace shown through God's mystery? Because think about it this way, there's grace in truth being revealed to us. The fact that God has revealed to us truth is a grace in itself. The fact that we have the complete Bible in front of us is the grace of God. And so this truth that Paul points out, he points out, it wasn't, prior generations weren't made aware of this. It wasn't revealed to them. But now it's revealed to the holy prophets and apostles of the early church. And so he's pointing out this grand truth was a hidden truth before, but now it's a revealed truth through the Spirit of God. And so I want us to dwell upon these things, because it shows us that truth must be revealed to us by God. It must be. We are fully dependent upon God to know what is true and what is not. Meaning we can't just grasp things on our own. God has to reveal them to us. Right? When most people think about how to gain knowledge, they think they have to study harder. They have to research longer. And so too often people think, if only I was smarter, if only I was a wiser, I would know all of these things. But that is not true. We cannot gain all that we need to know through our own intelligence, through our own wisdom, because the Bible says you can only know the things of God by the Spirit of God. And so God has to reveal them to you. Truth has to be revealed to us. And Paul says this mystery, it has been revealed. It has been made known. And it just points to God's grace once again. We're dependent upon Him to know the things of Him, and He graciously reveals them to us. And so we see that truths like these, God doesn't just like hold it to His chest and say, I'm never telling, you're not good enough for it. He doesn't act that way. But though we are unworthy, and though we are undeserving, He graciously reaches down and gifts us with more knowledge of Himself. He gifts us with more knowledge of His ways. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His plan for the world so that we would know Him and love Him and glorify Him and be blessed forever. Are you thankful to God who reveals truth to us in grace? That just that aspect of revealing to us what's true is a grace in itself. And so when we think about this mystery revealed, there's grace in it being revealed to us, but there's also grace in the truth itself. Because it shows us that God loves all kinds of people, and it's displayed in this truth. Because He's showing us that both Jews and Gentiles, and it's really pointing to all people, all kinds of people, all different ethnicities, they can be a part and on equal standing of the people of God, of the body of Christ. You know, I think about for us being New Testament Christians, we're so used to this. I mean, I would say most, if not all of us, are Gentiles in this room. And so we're sort of used to this reality that, yeah, we can trust in Christ and we're on equal standing with those Jewish Christians who, you know, people who Jewish people who believe in Christ. And so we're sort of used to that. But this was a monumental, radical thing in the early church. You think about, work through the book of Acts and you see the apostles trying to wrestle through this idea of, oh, can the Gentiles be saved? Are they on equal standing? And of course, the resounding answer is, of course, yes. And so both Jews and Gentiles, and that means people from different ethnicities and backgrounds, can be a part of the body of Christ together. People were so used to God working mostly through, to, and for Israel. And now that was changing, because now it's becoming a more global thing, a more all-encompassing thing in the new covenant. Now the question remains, though, how are they considered in, so to say? Verse 6 talks about how they're fellow heirs, and so this is part of that, where they're fellow heirs. They are part of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, and it's what? Through the gospel. What is he showing is here? It's through simply believing the good news of Jesus Christ and what He has done that we receive these amazing blessings, that we become a part of this one body of Christ, that we are heirs of God. It's just through the gospel, through believing in the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. It is by grace, through faith, that we become in Christ, and that we receive these things and all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Not by our own works, but by Christ's work on our behalf, whereby He came, He died for us, He rose again so that we could have forgiveness, that we could have eternal life. And we merely believe this gospel. Of course, God works in our hearts, but we believe this gospel, this good news of what Jesus has done for us, and we are saved. We just acknowledge our need, repent of our sins, and trust in Christ. And that message is for all people, Jews and Gentiles, male or female, Asian or American, old or young, intelligent or unintelligent, good background, bad background. Through faith in Christ, you're made fellow heirs with one another. And that means you become a recipient of God's eternal blessings. That's really what it's pointing to, a recipient of God's eternal blessings. We get to enjoy heaven and all of the blessings reserved for us by God forever and ever. Not just Jewish people can experience this, but Gentiles too. And I'm thankful for that. I'm sure you are too, as you think about here, because, you know, being Gentiles, most likely as we're in this room, that this is good news for us, because it's not just set apart to one ethnicity, but it's open to us, and we have been recipients of that. And we glory in that, that we can be fellow heirs with Christ. But being fellow heirs isn't the only blessing. We get to be members of the same body. When a person trusts in Christ and added to the church, they become a part of the body of Christ, meaning we belong to Christ together. We belong to Christ together. There's now a certain unity. There's a oneness in our connection with Christ together. And so, of course, we look different and we sound different. We have different backgrounds and earthly families. But Paul is saying now, in Christ, you're one. You're unified. You're together as His body. And lastly, we are partakers of the promise by believing in the gospel. Meaning we get to share in the promises of God. What are the promises of God? Salvation, eternal life. There's many more, but primarily salvation and eternal life. The promise. We get to partake of that. We get to be beneficiaries of that. And so this helps us to think about the church, to think about one another as believers, to realize that there are no second-class citizens in the faith. There are none, right? We're on equal standing. There's not like one person in this church who's high up and everyone else is this. There's not like some elite group and then everyone else is down here, the common people, so to say. No, we're all together, fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of life and salvation. What a monumental truth. The eternal blessings of Christ are not limited to an elite group and a certain ethnicity or thing like that. It's available to all kinds of people simply through faith in Jesus Christ. And that should encourage us to share the gospel with anyone and to see that His grace can reach and extend to anyone, no matter what their look like or their background or whatever it may be. But it also means that we ought to treat each other with equal dignity, knowing that there are no second-class citizens in the faith, that I ought to treat one another, each other. We ought to treat each other with this equal dignity, where we don't look down upon another Christian as if they weren't a part of the elite or the special group or thing like that, but we see them what as fellow heirs. We see them as a fellow partaker of the promises. We see them as a part of the same body, the body of Christ. So even if a person looks a little rough, even if a person has maybe a different skin color or a different background or whatever it may be, if they are a Christian, you ought to view them as a fellow heir, the same level as you, because we're all really on the same level, aren't we? What level is that? When you really boil it down, we are all on the same level. We are sinners who have received grace. We are recipients of God's amazing grace because we didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. We simply recognize, I'm a sinner. I deserve condemnation in hell because I rebelled against God. I sinned against God. And so I do not deserve anything. But this I know, I have trusted in the one who came down to earth and hung on that tree and died for my sins and then rose again. I trust that He did it. Not me. He did the work. And it's by grace, through faith in Him, that I can now be an heir of God, a partaker of the promise of eternal life and forgiveness in His name. And I get to be a part of something special, the body of Christ in this world. That's amazing when you really think about it. What an amazing truth. What grace of God shown through this gracious, great mystery that was revealed. He has graciously revealed this truth that anyone who trusts in Christ can become an undeserving recipient of eternal blessings in Him. You see, as we think about these things, as we wrap it up together, we see that really by grace, God has revealed this amazing mystery. What is it? Jews and Gentiles are one blessed body in Christ. There is grace in that God has chosen to reveal this amazing truth to us. because we don't deserve to know it. We don't deserve to even have this truth be true. And it just shows the grace of God on display. And the fact that He uses us in other people's lives, right? So we don't deserve forgiveness and eternal life, but we receive it. We don't deserve to be used by God in other people's lives to impact them for eternity, but He does it. And you can really see from beginning to end, all of your life as a Christian is by grace. It's by grace. It's all infused with grace, right? Going back to, I need grace to admit my need for grace. I need grace to ask for grace. I need grace to receive grace. I need grace to use these things, to use what He has given to me. Let's be thankful. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed His ways. He has revealed this glorious, gracious message. And realize He wants to use you. Think about it. As you sit in your seat, in your pew this morning, I want you to think about God wants to use me. God wants to use me in the lives of other people. In the lives of other people, He wants to use me to impact people for eternity. Maybe you're a parent, and you sometimes feel like, you know, you're in the daily grind of the mundane, and you feel like, what good is this doing? But you go back to truths like these, and you think, but God has given me grace, and He just has called me to steward these children well. And He has called me to steward them well, and the things that I do will impact them forever. Forever. That I can lead this child to faith in Christ. That I can help them grow to be a mature Christian so that they go out and impact other people. What an honor. And you can think about that in different ways, whether it be the home or your workplace. I can impact these people. I can share the gospel with them. Right? Among your family, you know, I can share the gospel with them. I can encourage them. Among the people in this church, I can encourage them when they're having a hard time so that they can persevere through their trial, so that they could be comforted with the comfort that I receive from God. What a blessing and what an honor. Will you steward these things that you have, the spiritual gifts, your roles, your resources, these truths, for the benefit of other people? Do we see them as grace given to me to be shared with others? And lastly, what a great and gracious mystery has been revealed to us. This is no small mystery. It is a great and glorious and gracious mystery. This is no mystery found on the back of, or found in a paperback book that you pick up at the airport and you read through it once and then you get rid of it. This is a mystery that impacts not just one little family or community, but a mystery that has universal ramifications for all people. It is for sure a great mystery, but it's also a gracious mystery that has been revealed, because it means all kinds of people can find life and forgiveness and grace in Christ and become a part of one glorious, blessed body of Jesus. And so as I think about these things, my mind went to that well-known hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, which says, Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by His transforming power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the ways that You have worked in our lives, and I just pray that we would cherish and remember those things, be impacted by those things, but then it wouldn't just stop there, but that we would reach out in grace to other people and to minister to others and in great and gracious ways, and to steward what we have been given by You for for use of your work and your glory in the world. And so I pray that we would remember these things. Thank you, Lord, for saving us through Christ, for revealing it to us, the truth, and providing and equipping us with everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, thank you so much for all these things that we often don't, that we often take for granted, Lord. Help us to cherish them once again and to live in light of these glorious truths. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.